Cornelius, thank you so much for agreeing to meet with me again. I can't help thinking so much about what you told me last week. I don't feel like I'm a powerful man, but I certainly have influence over others. It makes me think about the way that I write, as I'm writing this history to, am I writing it as a blessing to other people, or am I doing it to advance my own fame? And I certainly need to learn from what you said about being the one out of power. Recently, my friend Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. It makes me feel so angry that I can't rush in and save him. I'm so scared that he'll be killed too. But then I think about the way that Jesus loved people, even the Roman soldiers like you. It helps me to forgive, to love, to refuse to live in bitterness and anger and fear. If God raised Jesus from the dead, then he can take care of Paul too. So thank you for your wonderful story last week. You're welcome. I love to tell that part of the story. I end up looking pretty good, but what happens next, though, I wish I could forget. In fact, when you write your story, do you suppose you could maybe not use my name? I'm not sure that I want the whole world to know that it was Cornelius who helped to crucify Jesus. That week, what a week. After Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and after he drove out the sellers in the temple, making sure that we Gentiles could have a place to worship in his temple. As the week went on, everything the man said was a direct attack on the authorities in Jerusalem. One minute he was attacking the Pharisees, the next he was talking about the chief priests. The only authorities that could be happy with him was the Romans. The chief priest came to see him one day while he was teaching and asked him if he was okay for Jews to pay taxes to Caesar. What a question! It's a stroke of genius if you want to get Jesus killed. If Jesus says yes, then the zealots and the common people will hate him. But if he says no, then the Romans will kill him. Either way, they have Jesus trapped. It's really nasty, especially coming from the chief priests who've been in political bed with the Romans for years. Jesus, though, it doesn't faze him for a minute. He has them bring over a coin and ask them whose face is on it. They aren't really used to people asking him questions like that, but somebody answers the obvious question: Caesar's. Get this, Jesus says, "Then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." Amazing answer. He says, yes, do your duty to whoever happens to be in political authority at the moment, but let your ultimate allegiance be to God. Not only does he handily avoid their political trap, but he also teaches us what it means to love God and honor authorities at the same time. I could go on all day about the things that he said that week, but everything he said just made the Jewish leaders angrier and angrier. For a guy who kept talking about loving your enemies, he sure knew how to make some dangerous ones. It was late on the fourth night of the Jewish week when it all came to a head. Jesus was in a garden just outside of Jerusalem. I wasn't there at the moment, but I heard that the chief priests got a group of thugs together and went to arrest Jesus. They even got one of his own disciples to betray him. The crazy thing was that his other disciples started swinging swords trying to protect Jesus, as if a bunch of fishermen had any chance against those guys. But one of them got in a lucky blow on one of the servants. Jesus, in that command voice of his, says, "Stop!" The whole chaos gets still. He walks over to the injured servant and heals his ear. This is crazy. These are the people that came to arrest him, totally unfairly wanting to arrest him and kill him, but he goes and he heals them. I think he really did actually, for real, love his enemies. It's so amazing. The next hours must really have been terrible for Jesus. They hauled him back and forth between different leaders. Everybody wanted to take a look at him. Everybody was intimidated by him and wanted to get rid of him, but it seemed like nobody wanted to do the deed themselves. Eventually, they sent him off to Pilate, and that's where I came in. I was there on duty watching the trial. Pilate really didn't want to kill Jesus. Jesus didn't seem like the same sort of rabble-rousers that Pilate was used to executing. Pilate was corrupt, sure. He was like all of the other governors Rome kept sending us, but he didn't enjoy executing innocent people. But it's his job to keep the peace. He tried to get them to release Jesus and execute Barabbas instead. Barabbas was a real piece of work, and Pilate figured that the people might be satisfied as long as they had somebody to kill that day. But the chief priests wouldn't stand for it. They wanted Jesus dead, and it was starting to get ugly. If the Jews start rioting, Pilate loses his job and maybe his life. So when it comes down to it, Pilate chooses the expedient way and does what they ask. Then he washes his hands in front of them just to make sure that they know it isn't his fault. I get it. I kind of did the same thing that week, and I'm not proud of it. Pilate had Jesus hauled off, and some of the worst type soldiers started beating him and mocking him. I didn't have the stomach for it. I couldn't join in with them, but I didn't feel like I could do anything to stop it. Here's a weird thing that was happening that I only understood later. Jesus had kept calling himself the Son of Man and saying things that implied that he was their Messiah, the king that was supposed to be king of the whole world. That was part of what the chief priests were so angry about. They didn't want to lose their power, and they rejected him as king. But when we Romans started mocking him, we put a robe on him and put a reed scepter in his hand and forced a crown of thorns down on his head and bowed down to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Those guys they're just messing around, having a bit of cruel fun like soldiers do. But here's the irony that I only understood later. That mockery was his coronation. This king's crowning was torture, and his throne was a cross. After the soldiers got bored of their games, they handed him over to me. I guess it's the lucky draw of being the centurion in charge of executions that day. I always hated that part of the job, but it's just what you have to do. Today, though, it was worse. I felt like I knew Jesus. We had shared moments like when he'd smiled at me during his famous speech and when he had healed my servant. I liked him and I did not want to kill him, but I had to do my job. If I refused, I would lose my position and somebody else would kill him anyhow. So I set out to do my job, even though I hated every minute of it. Normally, we make people carry their own crosses. It's part of the humiliation process. If you make Roman justice vicious enough, people will be afraid to rebel. We tried to make Jesus carry the cross, but we'd beaten him too badly and he couldn't do it. So we grabbed a random foreigner in the crowd and forced him to do it. I kept thinking back to the day when Jesus smiled at me, said, "If they force him to go a mile, go with him too." Now I was forcing Jesus to go a mile and making the foreigners go with him too. You know what? Not once during that whole time did he complain and curse us. In fact, he made me feel like he was doing it all for me. We got to the hill outside the city where we crucify people. We call it the skull. We soldiers love a good morbid joke. We nailed his hands and feet to the cross, then propped it up to let him die. It's a really terrible way to die. It's designed to discourage rebellion. You have to hang there all day, suffering terribly, pulling yourself up by the nails in your hand just to be able to take a breath. You don't ever die until you finally give up. You stop breathing and admit that Rome is Lord by dying. It can take a couple days sometimes, unless we have mercy on you and break your legs. We put a sign over Jesus' head. It said, "Jesus, King of the Jews." The Jews hated that, but we love to tease them too. It's only much later that I realized we had put the king on his throne and even put a sign up to mark the fact. We had two others we were crucifying that day, real criminals. They kept mocking Jesus too, but one of them had a change of heart. He said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." I couldn't believe it. What is this guy thinking? What kind of a kingdom is this whose king is currently being crucified? It must be a very short-lived kingdom. But that criminal saw something that I didn't see yet. Jesus was bringing in his kingdom. It just wasn't like anything that we expected. That day, even as he hung on the cross dying, that criminal experienced peace and joy. The wrath of Rome had lost all power over him, and instead of dying defeated and bitter, which is what we had wanted, he was happy. He was still dead, but he was happy and looking forward to something better that would come. It was about noon when the strangest thing happened. The whole sky went dark in the middle of the day for about 3 hours. We were terrified. We Romans take omens seriously, and this was not a good omen. Now, I already knew that we were doing an evil thing. I knew that this was a good man, and that we were killing him anyhow, just to prevent a riot. To save our own skins, we were going ahead and killing the best, kindest, and I thought possibly most powerful man that I had ever met. This was not Rome bringing peace and justice to the world that I had signed up to fight for. Here was Rome at its worst, and me as its executioner. But you know what? This most amazing person I ever met, even as we were killing him, he looked at me, at all of us, and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You know what? I knew to some extent what I was doing. I was killing an innocent man, and it tore my insides apart. But as he looked at me, and somehow I knew that he still loved me and forgave me, there I was, the tough Roman soldier, crying like a little baby. I said that I knew what I was doing, but not really. I only truly understood later that this man was the Son of God. And later I needed one of his disciples to explain to me what that really meant. Jesus died. Trust me, he was dead, no matter what you might have heard or guessed. We Roman soldiers know the difference between mostly dead and all dead, and he was all dead. Pilate was a little surprised that it happened so quickly. Crucifixion can sometimes take days, and this was just a few hours. So he called me over to confirm that Jesus was dead, and I did. He was dead. So Pilate gave the body to a rich guy named Joseph and let him bury him. The Jews were really paranoid at this point. They didn't want his followers to come and steal the body, so they asked us to put a guard of soldiers in front of the tomb. So we did it. We made sure it was him in the tomb. It was his body, and we had guards stationed there for the rest of Friday night and all through the Jewish Sabbath day and the next night. It was early morning on the day after Sabbath that everything changed. The guards were posted there when there was a terrible bright light and an earthquake, and the huge rock in front of the tomb was practically blown to the side. These hardened Roman soldiers were shaking in their boots, mostly catatonic. Whatever they saw, it scared them bad. Of course, the Jewish priests got to them quickly and paid them lots of money to tell a story about the disciples coming to steal their body. It must have paid them a lot to claim that they were sleeping on duty, because that was the end of their career with the Romans. I found one of them later and asked him what happened. He didn't want to talk about it, and not just out of fear of the Jewish leaders, he told me the real story, but he had this terrible, haunted look in his eyes like he'd seen a ghost. It wasn't long after that that I was transferred to Caesarea. That's the big Roman port on Mare Nostrum. That's our sea. I tell you, I was glad to get out of Jerusalem. Word kept going around that Jesus was alive. He was getting more and more followers every day, and tensions in Jerusalem just kept getting bigger. The zealots kept killing people. The priests kept on being corrupt, and this news about Jesus was like a torch in the timber pile. The Jews were trying to stomp out all this talk about Jesus, and even got one of the Pharisees, a firebrand named Saul, to go around arresting and killing the Jews who were following Jesus. But I was different. What Jesus had said to me about forgiveness really stuck with me. I couldn't get what happened out of my head. I tried to do what he said and love my enemies. I started giving money away to help the Jews, and I started learning to pray to their God. The Jews kept telling me I should get circumcised and eat kosher so that I could become a Jew and join the family of God, but I didn't ever feel quite right to do that. Somehow, I kept feeling like God had a different plan for me. One day I was praying. It was the middle of the afternoon when I saw an angel show up in my room. So strange, but I saw him clear as day, and he said my name, Cornelius. I could barely talk. I was so scared and stammered out, "What is it, Lord?" The angel told me to send for Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, who was staying in Joppa. It's a small town just down the coast from Caesarea. I didn't think he would come. Jews don't come to the houses of Gentiles like me. It's not clean. We eat pork. We don't keep their dietary laws. That's why part of why I had told Jesus not to come to my house in the first place. But if an angel shows up, you do what he says. And to my surprise, Peter came. He brought six other Jewish men along with him. When I saw him, I got down on my knees and put my head to the ground. It's what I had longed to do to Jesus, his master, but never got the chance. Peter hurried over and wouldn't let me do it. "I'm just a man too," he says. "Stand up." Peter then went on to tell me all about a vision that he had had too. Apparently, God thought this meeting was very important. If it wasn't for the double visions, both mine and his, neither of us would have had a chance to meet, much less call each other brother. We come from totally different worlds. I gathered my family, my friends, my servants together to listen to what Peter had to say to us. He explained to all of us how Jesus had come to the Jews, preaching the news of peace between God and man. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, and all of those things. He talked about how Jesus had come healing people, just like he had healed my servant so many years ago. He told us about the way that the Jewish leaders had him arrested and killed. I'm glad he didn't know at the time my part in it, though I'm pretty sure some of the love your enemies stuff had worn off on him a little bit by this time. And he talked about how Jesus had risen from the dead, and that he was now the judge of all people everywhere who would give their loyalty to him. Now, I don't know what Peter expected. Everybody up to that point who was following Jesus was a Jew. All of them circumcised, they all read the Torah, and they kept Jewish kosher eating laws. But when he said those last words about loyalty to Jesus, something clicked inside of me, and I knew with all my heart that Jesus was my king. Not Rome, not Caesar, not Herod, not Pilate, not my career, not my security, not even my family, but Jesus. And when my heart said those words, my mouth started talking, and my mouth started saying all of these words that I didn't even really understand. But I knew that I was praising God, and I knew that something very important had changed inside of me. I wasn't exactly a Roman anymore, but I wasn't a Jew either. I was something new. a new kind of human, the very first Gentile to bow his knee in worship to Jesus, King of the whole world. What an honor. Me, who helped to crucify him. He chose me to be the first Gentile to join the family of God in Jesus. Peter took me right away and baptized me and all of my family with me. And then the poor man had to go and explain to all of his Jewish friends why he had just spent a few days at the house of a Gentile, eating and drinking and having an amazing party together. There was so much to celebrate and talk about, sharing our stories and our experiences of Jesus. But poor Peter, once he went back to tell everybody about it, was instantly under attack, until he explained to them that the Holy Spirit had come on me, on my whole family, a group of uncircumcised Gentiles, just like he had with them. They all got really quiet, and they thought about that for a long time. Then eventually, one of them says, "Well, it appears that God is doing something we didn't expect again. If this Gentile has the Holy Spirit, who are we to argue with God?" It all grew up from there. Hebrew-speaking Jews and Greek-speaking Jews, Greeks and Romans and barbarians, men and women, rich and poor, slave and free, one family. United in Jesus Christ, loving our enemies, serving each other, telling everybody who would listen that Jesus Christ is King of the world, and in him we have a new way to be human. But I don't need to preach all of this to you, Luke. You spent time with Paul, and he gets it in a way that blows my mind. Luke, here's what I'd want your readers to think about. I helped to crucify Jesus. It was wrong, and I was too weak and too afraid to stand up and oppose it. And yet, it was that very thing that God used to change me and to make the whole world new. He took that sin on my part and redeemed it and made me into a new person. So for you, what's one thing in your story that you regret? And what has Jesus done to redeem that part of your story? Cornelius, thank you so much for telling me all of your beautiful story. Can I pray for us? God in heaven, thank you for my brother Cornelius, for the many ways that you met with him in his life, and for his heart of loyalty to Jesus. Thank you for choosing him to be the first of many, many Gentiles adopted into the family of God. Thank you for choosing me as well. Would you help him, me, and all of us today to celebrate Jesus together? To celebrate his death for us and his resurrection power of life in us to make us new people, a new kind of human, loving our enemies, united together in Christ, taking all of our hurts, all of our regrets, and all of our sins, all of our weaknesses, and turning them around for glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.